When a company that sells weight loss products wants you to buy their product, they put out an ad, and in the ad, they put before and after pictures. Imagine what it would be like if we created an ad and had before and after pictures before someone became a believer in Jesus Christ. What would you put in the picture? Forget the picture, how would you describe the before and after? I guess the typical thing we would say is you had sinned and you came to Christ and afterwards you were forgiven. Maybe that's the formula that would work. But the problem and the challenge is that people have such diverse experiences and backgrounds, it would be hard to pick something that applied to everybody. The New Testament does that, however. It talks about the before and after, not in terms of a specific person. There are cases like that, but they're very few. Perhaps the classic in all of the Bible is the Apostle Paul, who had the most celebrated conversion in perhaps all of church history. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9. But beyond that, what the Bible does is it uses symbols. Instead of talking about a specific person and specific things in their life, it talks in very generic terms and general terms about symbols. For example, it talks about death and life. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And death simply means we were separated from God. Then when we came to Christ, we were born again with spiritual life. So we go from death to life. Ephesians also talks about redemption. And the backdrop of that word is slavery. It is a slave who gets redeemed. And in a sense, those who don't know the Lord are slaves to sin. Jesus said, if you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. It's hard to break some of those habits, isn't it? But when you come to Christ, you are said to be freed and redeemed from those sins. Another imagery the scripture uses is the whole idea of being an enemy. Now, I don't think most people think of themselves as enemies of God, but the Bible doesn't hesitate to say that until you trust Christ, you are in the category of those who are enemies of the Lord. And then when you come to Christ, we are said to be reconciled to God. So the imagery again is enemies and reconciliation. Now we could go on and on. Another one that's in the book of Ephesians has to do with being far off and being brought nigh. That again is in Ephesians chapter 2. There are other images, one of which I want to talk about today. And it's one of the most difficult to get your arm around when you first hear it. But as you go through the book of Ephesians, when Paul comes to chapter 5, he all of a sudden introduces one of those symbols, one of those images of the before and after, and talks in a bit of detail about them. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. So will you look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. He says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shameful thing to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who are asleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Obviously, he's using a symbol. The symbol of light and darkness. And the idea is that before we came to Christ, we were in the dark. And when we came to Christ, we are in the light. Now, what does that mean? What does he mean by we are light? What does he mean by walk in the light? What does he mean by walk, don't walk in darkness? Well, this is a rather fascinating way to communicate some of the things he's already said and to focus again on those things that are critical for our spiritual life. So let's look at these. There are two points here. One has to do with light, and the other has to do with darkness. The first thing he says could be summarized by the simple sentence, exhibit the light. Beginning in verse 8, he says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Let's just pause there for a minute. We'll get to the darkness in a bit, but I want to focus on the light, which he discusses in verses 8 through 10. In 11 to 14, he talks more about darkness. But he says, you are light. What does that mean? What is light in the Bible? Well, the clearest explanation of this is in the little book of 1 John, where John says, this is the message that we have received from him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Well, that doesn't explain it to me. That only makes it worse. God is light. What does that mean? Well, if you read the rest of that passage, it becomes very clear that what John is talking about is sin. So by light, he means righteousness, and by darkness, he means sin. So it's interesting that the Bible says God is light. The Gospel of John says Jesus is the light of the world. That Jesus said, you are light and salt in the Sermon on the Mount. And now Paul says, you are light. But the point is that we are to walk in the light. That's what he says at the end of verse 8. So we are light. We're to be light. And the point is we're to exhibit that light. And the real issue is we're first of all to walk in the light. All right, talking about light and darkness is rather generic, it's general, it's vague. Even talking about sin and righteousness is a little vague. I mentioned one of these messages in the series, give me the specifics. And that is precisely what he does in verse 9. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In other words, verse 9 is an explanation of verse 8. He says, for, and he explains what it means to walk in the light. It means to walk in, well, goodness, righteousness, and truth. All right, those are still a little vague, if you will. What does he mean by goodness, righteousness, and truth? If that's walking in the light, what is that very specifically? Well, let's talk about that. The Greek word translated goodness has the idea of for the good and the advantage of somebody else. One commentator says, it is benevolence. It is benefiting somebody else. It's being serviceable, if you will, to somebody else. So the idea of light, and more specifically, goodness, is more specifically being of service, not to you, but to somebody else. A beam of light from a laser can drill a hole through a diamond. consecrated and amplified ray of light can melt a steel plate in a fraction of a second. Light helps doctors operate, the artist paints, and the secretary types, all by the issue of light. There is in this idea, then, the element of kindness. If you're doing something that's going to help somebody else, it's an act of kindness. It's an act of generosity. But the basic idea is that it is being of service, being of benefit to somebody else. I heard of a mother who went to the elementary school to pick up her kids, and on a hot summer day, she took a bottle of water for the crossing guard. That is being good. I heard of a businessman who was having a difficult time financially when someone gave him $100. He went to Chick-fil-A, ordered a sandwich, paid a few bucks for it, gave the whole $100 to the cashier and said, "Pay for everybody behind me until the $100 is used up." That's a good person. I could go on and on. I sat down with my wife last night and said, "Help me here. Give me some illustrations." And she gave me the two I just gave you. And then as we kicked it around, she said, "You know, maybe they would like to know if you ever do any good thing." And I said, "Well, yeah, but I don't want to do that." Matter of fact, I had a preacher from another state call me a week ago, and he'd used an illustration that made him look good, and as his daughter said, "You ought not do that." And so, for have ammunition against her, he called me. And I said, "Well, that illustration wasn't too bad, but as a general rule, preachers shouldn't tell stories that make them look good, right?" So my wife last night said, "Well, I don't know, maybe you should once in a while tell a story like that." So if this offends you, blame my wife. But recently, I did something good that I would never have told you about if I hadn't bumped into this verse. You all know about my friend Dave, who recently passed away. It's a long story, but his widow, Maggie, had to move, and in the process of that, she bought a TV table. And I called her to find out how she was doing, and she told me, "Well, she just bought a TV table, and the fella that she would normally have hired to put it together couldn't put it together, and some of the fellas she thought might help couldn't, and so..." Now, this is not my turf. Ask me about a verse in the Bible, all right? Putting together a TV table? Are you kidding me? And I thought, I ought to do that. So I want you to know, I did a good deed for the day. I went and put that TV table together. It almost undid me, but I managed to put it together. I learned a great lesson in putting that TV table together. It is always a good idea to read the directions first. All the aggravation and frustration I had would have been solved if I had just read the directions. But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is walking in the light is doing good things for people, doing your good deed for the day, doing a kindness. Letting somebody in a traffic jam when they're trying to break into traffic is a very incredibly simple illustration. So that's walking in the light. It's doing that which is beneficial for somebody else. Another specific, or a little more specific, is that it's doing that which is righteous. Now, there's a difference between righteousness and goodness, and I find it interesting that Paul puts them in juxtaposition. Righteousness demands on doing what is right, and goodness goes beyond what is right and does what is kind. One illustrated this by saying, if you were the landlord and the widow couldn't pay the rent, you might If you were going to do what it was technically and legally right, you could ask her to leave. And if you did what was good, you would pay the rent. So we do what's right, but we also do what is kind. We're tender-hearted, and yet there are times when we have to be tough. And both are bound up in these words. There's one more word, and that's the word truth. Walking in the light is walking in truth. Now, that gets real interesting. Until just very recently, throughout the history of mankind, it's been recognized that there was an absolute truth. Not anymore. We've abandoned that idea, and the idea now is what is true for you? What is your truth? Well, when the Bible uses the word truth, it's talking about God's truth, and there is an absolute truth in the Scripture. Jesus, by the way, said he was the truth. But let me probe this beyond that. I think that this is particularly interesting to me when I talk to people about spiritual things. And I would think that the most fundamental thing I could say is, do you want to know the truth? As you've heard me say many times, I didn't grow up with this stuff. I didn't grow up with Christianity. Father was a Greek Orthodox. I was christened the Greek Orthodox Church, and they drugged me off to the Greek church, but it was all Greek to me. They didn't teach me Greek, so I didn't have time to play, so I didn't go. I didn't go to church till I became a teenager, and then I was introduced to the Bible. I knew nothing about the Bible, but this is what motivated me. I wanted to know the truth. I can remember very clearly. I don't care what this book says. I've come to believe it's the truth. I have reasons for that. But I don't care. If the Bible says we should stand on our head 30 minutes before breakfast to be spiritual, great. Let's stand on our head 30 minutes before breakfast to be spiritual. What do I care? For years, as I trucked around as a speaker, I didn't have to salute anybody's doctrinal statement or sign anybody's creed. I could just go in any direction I wanted. So I started asking, what do I believe and why do I believe it? All I care about is what is the truth. And that's true till this day. I really don't care what it says. Let's just find out what is true. Amen? Amen. Well, let me tell you what I've discovered. That doesn't work with everybody. Not everybody wants to know the truth. I think I've talked to people who are more interested in maintaining their point of view than finding the truth. So when you start talking, that becomes very obvious. They are more interested in defending their point of view than they are in finding the ultimate truth that's really out there. Now, when Paul says walking in the light is walking in truth, I think that presupposes that if you're going to walk in this, you got to first ask, what is it? And you got to say, and I want it. So maybe that is as fundamental as anything in this passage. I want to know the truth. Whatever that is, just tell me the truth. You believe that?
Yeah.
You really want to know the truth?
Yes.
All right. Then he says this. Look at the passage again. Verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, this is a very interesting translation. I'm reading from the New King James. And why they translated that finding out is beyond me. The Greek word means proving. Proving what is acceptable, that is pleasing to the Lord. So that if you do what he said, and the idea is walk in the light. walk in goodness, walk in righteousness, walk in truth, then that will be pleasing to the Lord. I think that is the point he is making in these opening verses. Now, before I go on, let me make one more observation. Is it possible that this could be reversed, rearrange the order, invert the order, and put it in chronological order? Here's what I have in mind. Verse 10 talks about pleasing the Lord. Verse 9, going backwards, talks about truth, righteousness, and goodness. And as I contemplated this passage this week, I thought to myself, maybe this starts with just wanting to please the Lord. Maybe that's the rock bottom issue here. I want to please the Lord. And if you have that as your motivation, then you will want to know the truth. Make sense? Yes. And if you know the truth, then you're certainly not going to want to walk in a lie. You're going to want to walk in righteousness. And if you walk in righteousness, the ultimate in righteousness is love. It's goodness in this passage. It is the fruit of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, that's what put me onto this. Look at the passage and look at verse 9 at the beginning. The fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This all comes out of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Matter of fact, the word goodness only appears 4 times in all of the New Testament, always used by Paul, and it always carries this idea of being of benefit to somebody else. But what intrigues me about that is in Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. Goodness, there it is. And in Galatians 5, goodness is called the fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, goodness is called the fruit of the Spirit. So this really comes down to our relationship with the Lord. That as we walk with Him, as we want to please Him, the Spirit of God works in our life, and we then are seekers of truth, righteousness, and goodness. So you can sum up these first opening verses of the paragraph by simply saying, walk in the light. Exhibit the light. Walk in such a way that people see the light. Or as Jesus would say, let your light shine. The second thing he says in this passage is you should avoid the darkness. Pick it up at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Oh, wow. He is now saying, rather than letting your light shine by walking in it, you should expose the darkness. Wow, what does he mean by that? Well, he has said that we should walk in light, and as we've seen, that's righteousness and goodness. So darkness is everything opposite of that. Matter of fact, righteousness and truth and goodness are fruits of the Spirit. And fellowship with darkness is unfruitful works of darkness. So there are those things that we ought to avoid. Anything that's not truth. Anything that's not righteous. Anything that's not goodness. We should not participate, share in those kinds of things. We should not walk in darkness. But rather, he says, we should expose them. Wow. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word translated expose can mean expose, but the basic idea of this word is probably closer to the idea that you convince that you convince. That's interesting. So I am to convince darkness, those who walk in darkness. I'm to expose it. Wow. Does that mean I'm to run around and tell everybody there's a bunch of sinners? I can just see that, get my placard and go out on the street. You're all a bunch of sinners. I don't think Paul has in mind that we're to do this with unbelievers. I say that based on a passage he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, where he said, now, I don't want you to participate in sin, and I don't want you to have any fellowship with that, but I don't mean the sin of this world unless you'd have to go out of this world. And what he's saying in that passage, if you didn't rub shoulders with sinners, then you'd have to live on the moon or Mars or someplace off this planet, because this planet is full of sinners. So I don't think he is primarily talking about sinners, unbelievers in that sense. I don't think that's his primary meaning. However, I don't think you can totally eliminate that. I think there may be a sense in which you may expose the darkness just by the nature of the fact that you are light. If you are light, just the nature of light reveals the darkness. One man with a clean white shirt in a room full of men with filthy white shirts unconsciously exposes them. A healthy person unintentionally exposes the sick person in a hospital ward. So there's a sense in which you just can't help that if you are walking with the Lord, you expose certain things in unbelievers. Even when you don't intend to do it, it just happens. If you're walking in the light, if you're letting your light shine, and I mean by that truth, righteousness, and goodness, then that just puts the others in a place of exposure. A well-known professional golfer was playing in a tournament with President Gerald Ford, a fellow pro, Jack Nicklaus, and Billy Graham. After the round was over, one of the other pros asked this unnamed pro, "Hey, what was it like playing with the president and Billy Graham?" The pro who played with the foursome said with disgust, "I didn't need Billy Graham shoving religion down my throat." He headed for the practice tee. His friend followed. And after he had pounded his fury on a bucket of balls, he asked, "Was Billy Graham a little tough with you out there?" The pro sighed and said, with a little embarrassment, "No, he didn't even mention religion." The man who wrote that story in his book entitled The Holiness of God commented, "Astonishingly, Billy Graham had not said anything about God, Jesus, or religion. Yet the pro stomped around after the game accusing Billy of trying to ram religion down his throat. What happened?" Simply this: the evangelist had so reflected Christ-likeness that his presence made the pro uncomfortable. I think that happens. So why would God want believers to expose darkness? And the answer is, so they become light. It's not we're trying to judge them. It's we're trying to introduce them to the light. Now, that's not stated here, but if you take the translation exposed, it's certainly implied, because it's used, that same word is used of the ministry of the Holy Spirit In John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, where it's Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he is going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is really the work of the Spirit of God. And so he is convicting people not to judge them, but to bring them to the light. So Paul's point is, do not walk in darkness. Don't have any fellowship with darkness. Don't participate in darkness, in unrighteousness. He goes on to say in verse 12, it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is the light. So what he is telling us here is that there are some things you shouldn't even talk about. They are so shameful and so disgusting that we ought not talk about them. He said those are things that are done of them in secret. Now there's a difference between doing something in the dark and doing something in secret. In the dark, people may see it. In secret, the idea is these are things that people do that are done in secret, out of public view. And he says, you know what? Don't even talk about those things. May I submit to you that if we did that, we'd have to eliminate soap operas and the National Enquirer. Right? But isn't that what we want to know? I mean, you know, that's the kind of juicy stuff we want to know about, right? Paul says, don't go there. Don't go there. There's some things you ought not talk about. It's not fruitful. It's not beneficial to you or anybody else. So his whole point is, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't walk in darkness. Don't even talk about some of that stuff. Somebody was telling me recently they like to watch Comedy Central. And it's so filthy that every other word is a cuss word or a toilet word. Or just why would you listen to that stuff? So she typed in Christian humor, just to get rid of some of the filth. And it's true. We ought just don't even go there. You don't need to have your mind polluted and corrupted and tainted with that kind of stuff. All right, there's a conclusion. Verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Oh, is this an interesting verse? In the first place, it says, therefore, he says. Who's he? In my Bible, the H is capitalized. I guess he thinks it's God. Well, who's he? Well, the most logical explanation is that it's God. Well, if God said it, that means he said it in the Old Testament. So where does it say in the Old Testament, wake up, you who are asleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light? Where's that in the Old Testament? Answer, it's not there. Uh-oh. And how do you explain he said? And this gets into the whole very deep theological discussion of how does the New Testament use the Old Testament, a subject I've been very interested in for many, many years. At any rate, there are several possibilities. Number one is that he's not talking about a specific verse. He's talking about the general tenor of Scripture. That there's all kinds of passages in the Old Testament that would indicate you ought not be walking in darkness, you ought to wake up because you're asleep. And while he might not be quoting a specific verse, he's quoting the kind of thing that God would say. Now, that makes sense to me because And I hadn't thought of this until this week. It is a very scholarly discussion to talk about how the New Testament uses the Old Testament, and I've given that a little thought recently. I've thought about it off and on over the years, but I did a little reading recently, and all of a sudden it hit me, hey, you know what? We need to talk about how the Old Testament uses the Old Testament. And lo and behold, I remember there is a passage where Nehemiah is talking to the Lord, and he's quoting scripture, but there's no specific verse. And the idea is, Lord, from reading your word, I know this is what you want. And there are a whole bunch of verses that support that. So I think it's possible that Paul means the Lord, and he isn't referring to some specific verse. He's just saying, I know the Lord, and this is what he would say, kind of thing. The other possibility, and some say he's quoting a hymn. He seems to do that in some passages of Scripture. And the other possibility is he's not quoting the Old Testament, and he's not quoting a hymn, but he is quoting some other writing. And so he just says, he says, without identifying the author of the statement. All right, I suspect that it's the Lord, and it's the tenor of what he's saying. But the real question is, what does this mean when he says, awake, you who are asleep? What does that mean? Well, the idea is this. Who is Paul talking to in this passage? Christians. Is that obvious? Translate, he's talking to us. Right? And so the picture is, you're asleep. So what he's saying is, hey, when it comes to spiritual things, you're asleep. Wake up. You're not walking in the light. You are sleeping. So wake up. Arise from the dead. Literally translated, arise from among the dead. You are fellowshipping with the darkness, and they have lulled you to sleep. So you have become insensitive to sin. And he is saying, you need to wake up. And you're sleeping among the corpses. So wake up so that you don't do that. Is it possible for Christians to live like that? Really? You think it's possible for Christians to live in darkness? You really do. Can a Christian sin? Can a Christian live in sin? Really? Yeah, I think that's possible. I think that's real possible. Matter of fact, one preacher told a story that just is a beautiful illustration of it. He said there was a saloon keeper who sold his saloon, his tavern, to a church. And this saloon keeper had a parrot. And when the church bought the saloon, they decided to just keep the parrot, since the parrot felt at home there and the saloon keeper had no use for it. And so they cleaned out the bar and they cleaned out the tables and they moved in the pulpit and the pews. And the first Sunday, when all the people piled in, first came the preacher and the parrot started talking. And he says, new proprietor. The choir came in and he said, new floor show. And the people came in and he said, same old crowd. Yeah. Unfortunately, it's possible for believers to walk in darkness. So Paul says to them, what you need to do is wake up. If you live with unbelievers who are living in sin, it's real easy to get desensitized to sin, and before you know it, you're practicing what they are practicing. So he says, wake up. You're asleep. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in light, truth, righteousness, and kindness, goodness, not darkness. Be careful. Be careful who you hang around. Now, you can't avoid rubbing shoulders with unbelievers. That's not the point. That would be against everything the Scripture's for. But you can be careful who you make your best friend. Because who you get real close to is somebody who will influence you very unconsciously, but very realistically. Be careful. You need to fellowship with believers and then go expose the light by just being who you are. So the idea is, wake up. In the tropics of South America, there was once a case where natives were being affected by a disease known as the sleeping sickness. The victims sank into a fatal, painless lethargy. In one epidemic, between 1901 and 1904, more than 100,000 people died in a single province. The disease was caused by a blood parasite which entered the body by means of a small mosquito. This mosquito transmitted the parasite to its victim by biting the person. After the bite, as long as 3 years could lapse before the symptoms developed. Then it was often too late. The disease caused drowsiness and sleep and finally death. Before they discovered the cause of the disease, the natives in Central Africa saw no connection between the bite of the fly and the certain death that followed later. So they let the mosquitoes bite them, not even taking the trouble to brush them off. Of course, after the cause was discovered, the natives did everything they could to eradicate the fly, including cutting down the jungle around their houses and spreading where they were breeding. They did everything they could to create an environment where the fly could not live. Now, the reason I read you that is because I think that may be a picture of some people sitting in some churches. They've been bit by the fly and they are spiritually asleep. Are you awake? Are you asleep? How would you know? Here's the way. Do you have a heart that really wants to know the Lord? Do you really want to know truth at all cost? Do you really want to walk a righteous life? And are you busy doing good things? Are you kind and gracious and loving as well as righteous? All right. Real simple. Wake up. You're sleeping among the dead. You're in the dark. Look at the light and walk in the light. Believers who are the light of the world should exhibit the light and expose the darkness. Real simple. Real profound. Simply put, let your light shine. Turn it on. Don't hide it under a bushel. Wake up. Don't fall asleep on the job. Your job as light is to shine. So, you ought to have an influence on other people. That's what this is about. If the Scripture teaches anything, it teaches that we're put here to be light. Right? Now, this is not popular today. In America generally, and in Southern California particularly, the attitude is live and let live. The world is peddling the pill. It's okay as long as you're sincere. Or just live and let live. If it's meaningful to you, that's okay. Don't swallow that pill. Too much is at stake. Amen?
Amen.
So, don't hesitate to live a righteous, kind, loving life.
Amen.
That alone is letting your light shine. But also, don't hesitate to talk about it. Let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, let your light so shine. Remember that passage? It's in Matthew chapter 5. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Wait a minute. Does that mean you should just go do good and not say anything about it? No. No. How do they know that those good works are coming because of your relationship to the Father? They don't know that by the work itself. They only know that when you open your mouth. So, first and foremost, let your light shine. But also, talk about it. Tell people about the Lord. They need to know about the Lord. They're in the dark. They need to come to the light. Do it graciously. Do it wisely. But do it. As a boy, Robert Louis Stevenson was intrigued by the work of the old lamplighters in England, who went around with a ladder and a torch, setting streetlights ablaze in the night. One evening, in Edinburgh, as a young lad, Robert stood watching with childish fascinations and said to his parents, "Look, look, there's a man out there punching holes in the darkness." My message to you today is go punch holes. Father, thank you for giving us your word, which is a light and a lamp to our feet. Now grant us the grace to walk in that light so that we can share the good news of the forgiveness of sin and a life of love and kindness to other people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.